I suppose it was probably 10 or 11 years ago now that Anna made a decision to support me in my desire to switch careers and become a pastor. And, you know, being the spouse of a pastor is it's a little bit different than being the spouse of a teacher or a mechanic or a banker. Even if you try not to put expectations upon the wife of a pastor, she's still the pastor's wife, right? And she inherits that role whether she likes it or not. So my change to pastor meant something for her as well. But I am so blessed to have a wife who has handled that role very well. And, not always been easy, but she's such a great helper to me and to all of us. And has been gifted by God as a minister in her own right. On top of that, she can even preach, which is what she's about to come do right now. So would you welcome and thank Anna as she comes forward.
Thanks, honey. Thank you. Can you hear me all right?
Yep.
Okay, it's feeling a little empty right here. So if anybody wants to move up closer. I decided I was going to preach here today so I could be closer to all of you. Maybe I'll just kind of move through the aisle. Everybody nervously laughs. Walk over to you. Good morning. I'm so happy to see all of you from this view. Am I a little echoey? Dallas is going to fix that, though. Our sound and tech people, they're amazing. Let's give it up for them. They make things happen. I'm not a very techie person. I would always call IT at my job and say, like, okay, explain this to me. I know nothing. And then we'll go from there. Okay, so if anybody does want to move up, you know, Naomi, no, I'm just kidding. Feel free to do that. I am excited to share with you today. I think most of you know me pretty well, but I have three kind of like things about me. For those of you who are newer. Okay, so you can go ahead with these slides. This is my family. This is on Father's Day this year. Usually it's either the two of them or the three of them or one of them doing something like this. We like to have a lot of fun together. So Maya is 9 and a half and Greta's 6 and a half. So tomorrow they'll start fourth grade and first grade. And then I'm not going to tell you how old Eric is, but won't do that. So that's my three. I love them so much. And then the next slide, this is my job. So I am a piano teacher, and these are most of my students at our recital this spring, which was right here. So that's a nice benefit of being the pastor's wife, is I get to use the church for that.
Looking good, Ryan.
Yeah, Ryan really held up the back there. I do have some other adult students who were not physically with us. So my original recital was the weekend after the huge storm. So this isn't all of my students, but then we had to like reschedule, and it's a whole thing when you have, I mean, these kids' schedules, they are crazy these days. They got things going on. Okay, and then the third picture is another thing I do a lot, which, well, first of all, this is like the cleanest my kitchen ever looks, which is what you do when you're going to take a picture of your kitchen, right? You clean it. But I spend a lot of time doing homemaking things and kind of filling in the gaps for our family and making sure, trying to make sure things are covered. And then like cooking and baking. I don't have like a specialty or I don't make anything fancy, but I do a lot of like home cooking and I like that a lot. So this is my blue kitchen that I love being in most of the time. Right, honey? Okay, so those are three facts about me, kind of how I spend my time, who my people are. Today, I'm going to bring a message that I've been praying will build on what Eric's been talking about in his series with the Book of Acts. So most of you have been here. He's been preaching through the Book of Acts. And last Sunday, he was talking about this idea of turning to God in repentance, which fits so well because it literally ties in right with what I'm going to talk about today. I'm feeling a little weird seeing my kitchen while I while I say that. Woo! Okay, so this is one of the verses that he read for us. Acts 20:21. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And I want to take some time today and kind of focus on this call to turn to God, to turn to him or return to him and kind of think together about, like, what does this actually look like? I think it looks like examining ourselves, thinking about giving our whole selves to God, not just a part of us, that when we define ourselves as a Christian, we would envision every single part of who we are surrendered to him. And this theme has just been on my heart so strongly this whole year that I don't want to just become relaxed, too relaxed as a Christian, or get in this mode where I'm just coasting, but that I want every single part to just be turned over to God, this turning. It sounds kind of hardcore, right? Sound a little hardcore. There's Eric and I really like these shows where they see if people can, like, survive in the wilderness. We're watching one right now. I don't know, there's just something about, like, dropping people in the middle of nowhere and seeing, like, if they can survive. And they're usually pretty clean, which is hard to find nowadays. And so there's this one that we watched several years ago, and this is going to tie in because of the word hardcore. But there was this tech guy that worked in a cubicle doing tech stuff all day. And he's one of the ones that got selected to go and get dropped in the middle of nowhere. And throughout the show, anytime he, like, does something survival or something, like, everything was different than what he did every day, he would just, like, be, like, so excited. And he would go, this is just so hardcore. And I just have this image of him, like, skinning a squirrel or something that he was going to, like, survive on. And he's like, this is hardcore, man. And so we're kind of going to get a little gritty, get a little, just imagine a little tech guy skinning a squirrel. Or don't imagine that. So you're with me today. We're going to get a little hardcore?
Yeah.
Okay. So we're going to turn to the book of 1 Samuel. If you have your Bible, you can go to there. It's, I don't know, maybe a titch of the way into the Bible. If you have a Calvary Bible, it's on page 273. And those are the black books right in front of you. It's going to maybe be nice to have that open as you follow along with me. So I'm going to start by reading the full passage, and then we'll go back and kind of comb out some application, some more details. Okay, 1 Samuel 7. We're going to start in verse 2. 2b, technically. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. Now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, it's a lot of Mizpah, just, you know, hang in there, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them all along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Okay, so I like to go through and talk about who the characters are when I'm studying scripture. So now we're going to do that next. So who are they? The first one is Samuel. I have a screen up here. I'm not looking at the Lord. It's a screen. It's really nice. Samuel was a judge and a prophet. He had a strong calling from the Lord on his life. He was the son of Elkanah and Hannah, and their amazing story of conceiving Samuel and giving him over to the Lord's work is written in the first few chapters of 1 Samuel. So if you want, you could go back and read that this week. You might remember the story from Sunday school of the little boy who heard God calling to him at night, and he didn't know at first that it was the voice of God. That's this Samuel. For today, just think Samuel working with God. Good guy. Okay? All right, next, people of Israel. In this story, they are the people communicating with Samuel. Samuel is essentially their leader, kind of like their pastor. Samuel would tell them what God wanted them to do or what was happening, and the people of Israel would decide how they would respond. For today, think of the people of Israel as human, like us. Okay? It's okay to laugh when I make a joke. You can do that. It's all right. We can have fun here. Okay, Philistines. In this story, they are the enemy, the opposition. Think Philistines, bad guys. And then last, the Lord. The Lord is God himself. God is referred to as the Lord often in the Old Testament. Okay, so those are our characters. Now we're going to kind of go through the story again and pull out a little bit more meaning. So in verse 2 it says, "Then the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to the Israelites, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines.'" This is a call to surrender. Returning to the Lord with all your hearts. And what does Samuel say next? If you're gonna do this, then do what? What are we to do? Rid yourselves of the foreign gods and Ashtoreth, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. This is the part that's been affecting me so much. What it's teaching us is that part of returning to God is ridding ourselves of other things. I'm going to say that again. Part of turning or returning to God is ridding ourselves of things. Isn't that really interesting? I think that's so interesting. What is Samuel talking about getting rid of? Well, in this story, he's talking about the foreign gods. They're what you would think of, other gods besides the Lord. The Ashtoreth is a general term for foreign goddesses. More specifically, and this is from the NIV study notes, Ashtoreth herself was a goddess of love, fertility, and war, worshipped in various forms by many peoples. And it also says that the worship of Ashtoreth was often combined with the worship of Baal. So it was getting you were mixing in. It was kind of leading. One thing was leading to another. The Israelites weren't living for God alone. And they were being called by Samuel to change that, to stop worshiping other gods and rid themselves of idols. So today you may think idols, you know, a little out of touch. We still have them. It may have been different in the culture, what they worshiped back then, but the point is still the same. Anything that isn't God is wrong to worship, to mix ourselves up with, and it leads to other things. At best, distractions. At worst, sin. I think the call God is giving to the people of Israel through Samuel is still the same call for us today. Let's continue on. So it says, what's the promise that God gives to the people of Israel if they do what they're asking? So we look at what's he asking them to do, and then what's he promising them if they do it? It says, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Deliverance. So keep that word in mind as we move on in the verses. So the Israelites put away their Baals and their Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. Now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. The Israelites obeyed what God was asking them to do. They fasted and confessed and they poured it out. Literally, The NIV study note, I think this is so good. It says, there is no other reference to this type of ceremony in the Old Testament. It appears to symbolize the pouring out of one's own heart in repentance and humility before the Lord. Isn't that really cool? So if you're like me, and you read the beginning of the story, and you hear this call to return to the Lord with everything, and it convicts you, because I feel so convicted by that, and then you're like, okay, well then, how do I do this? Or what does this look like? I love this story because it literally tells us actions that we can take. Literal actions. Return to the Lord with all your heart. Here's the three actions that the story maps out for us. Number one, rid yourself of anything in opposition to God. Number two, worship only God, no other God, idol, or worldly thing. And three, pour out your heart in fasting and repentance. Now, like I said, we hear this word idol, and it can sound really old-fashioned and kind of out of touch with our reality. But I want to challenge you, me, all of us today, that I think we have just as many idols as in the Old Testament times. Anything can be an idol. Okay, so this, my phone, which is really dirty, man. This can be an idol. Am I turning to this more than I'm turning to God? Am I craving it? What's on it? That's becoming an idol. So you can think about the things in your life and ask, what is the priority of this? If it's like way up here by God, that's a problem. That's starting to become, that's like an idol. All right, I love to ask questions, which is so nice because I'm married to the pastor. So he preaches sermons, and then I go home with him, and I can be like, okay, but tell me about this part. And he loves that right after he's done preaching, right? Right, yeah, he likes it to an extent. So at this point, you might be thinking, but why? Why rid myself of, like, everything other than God? Why this prioritization? Why only God at the top? Isn't that kind of demanding or selfish of God? Well, I would say to that God is a covenant God. Covenant is a big word, and I think that it deserves its own sermon, which I'm not going to do. But it means that God doesn't take commitment lightly. He promises himself to us, and then he expects the same in return from us. Psalm 105 says, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations. He is the only true God. He remembers his covenant. His commitment to us is forever. So, I would like to give you an illustration of a covenant relationship. I think it will help you to see why giving God our whole hearts in this turning actually makes sense, even though it is, like I said, kind of this hardcore idea. So I'm going to ask Eric to come up, be a part of my illustration. I told him he was going to be in my illustration. I didn't tell him what he was going to do. I just, you know, if I have an opportunity, I have to do something like this.
Okay. I forgot about this. Okay.
That's all right. Okay, so Eric, what I would like you to do for our illustration is propose to me. Okay, so, and you weren't prepared for this. I'm not going to have you read your proposal from when you actually proposed to me, which is written out and saved in our romantic love box in our closet, because I save things like that. And there's a little star by where he was going to give me the ring. Like that part. Okay, so what I'm going to have you do, it's really not that much work. So I'm going to have you read this. I think everybody can hear you, but just say it loudly.
Well, I already talked about getting down on my knees.
Oh, okay. I wasn't going to make you.
We should do that. So, dear beloved, it says, dear beloved, most fair Anna, I am committed to you and would like to spend the rest of my life with you. Will you marry me?
My goodness. Jesus. Isn't that awesome? I love this part of my sermon. Yes, I will marry you. Stand up, but there's just a few things I need to tell you.
Okay,
so I absolutely want to marry you, Eric. I love you, and I believe in your commitment and your love for me, so I trust that, but there's just three things that I need to tell you first. The first is that I have a thing where I won't wear deodorant. Like, I think chemicals are wrong, and I'm just not going to do it.
Okay.
It could be a problem at times, but it's just something I won't do. Okay, so that's just one. The second is that once a month, just one day a month, I'm going to go on a date with someone else.
Okay.
So every other day of the month, I'm yours. And I'm totally committed to you, and I'm here for this, but just one day a month, I'm going to go on a date with somebody else. Okay, and then the last thing, I know this might sound kind of weird, but I don't want to talk about any of my spending habits, like, together as a couple. I just feel like if one of my friends is redecorating, I need to be able to keep up with that. And if I need to do that, I just can't have us, like, don't want input on that. So I'm just going to do the spending my way. Okay, but besides those three things, I want to be with you.
Yeah.
With all the other parts of my heart. And I love you so much. And I'm really, like, very, very committed to you. Like, there's nobody else I want to marry. So
I'll get back to you.
Okay. Okay, so that's the end of the illustration. Thank you. Aren't you? Yeah, good job, Eric. Aren't you glad that I didn't actually do that? Not that I am a perfect wife, by any means. And I do wear deodorant. So let's just be clear on that. Okay, so this is an illustration of what we do with God. We totally do this. I do this. I say, God, like, I'm totally, woo, I'm 100% here. And then still want to read these books, though, even though I feel bad every time I read them. I still want to binge watch this thing, even though it's not the best. Don't want to pray before I buy this stuff, even though you provide for me. And I have to be so good at my job. So I don't want to, like, really surrender to you in my job, because there's certain things I have to do with it. And I think that this is what God has really been convicting me of this year, is that no matter if it's something small or it's really big, not having these, like, conditions like I was doing with Eric. Because when you see that, doesn't that feel so wrong? Like, can you imagine being at someone's proposal and, like, hearing that? And we just, like, know. We, like, know that that's not right. But yet I think it's something that we struggle with. I can't be the only one, right? Okay, so we're going to go back to our scripture, and I'm going to read the remaining chunk again. Where we were at is that the Israelites had poured it all out before the Lord. Remember, they turned away, and they decided to serve only God. Verse 7, when the Philistines, remember these are the bad guys, heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out at Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns of Ekron to Gath, the Philistines had captured from Israel, were restored to Israel, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. So here we read that once the Israelites decided to obey God and turn to him, everything went perfectly for them. Right? No, actually, they go through an attack from the Philistines and they become afraid. This might sound weird, but it's really comforting to me. Because as we practice turning our lives over to God, serving only him, we still experience attacks, right? We're not weird. We're not alone. This is something that the people of God have experienced, and they will continue to experience. And also, I really like that the author writes, they were afraid, because it's okay to be afraid. I actually made a slide just for that, so let's put that up, Lisa. It says that it is okay to be afraid. That's what the next slide says. That's all right. It does say that. Yeah, there it is. It's okay to be afraid. Sometimes we don't have to say anything else. If your friend's afraid or if you're afraid, it's okay to feel that way. And then the next slide, when we are afraid, what should we do? We should pray and ask others, ask for prayer from others. So this is what they did in their fear. They asked for prayer covering. It's a good thing to write down if you've got your bulletin. It's okay to be afraid, but then do what? Ask others for prayer. We read about the ceremony of burnt offerings and needing a middleman like Samuel to intercede for them. That's how it was set up back then. But today, because of Jesus, see, Jesus came after this. He says that you and I can go, boom, right to him, wherever we are. You don't have to sacrifice animals. So great. Or you don't have to go through Eric. You don't have to go through your pastor. You don't even have to be at church. Wherever you are, you can talk to God. If you're facing a battle and you feel afraid, I would say definitely ask for prayer support from other people. But know that wherever you are, you can talk to God. You can ask for his help with what you're facing. Okay, so then in this story, we've been focusing on what the people of Israel have done and what Samuel's doing and the Philistines, the bad guys. But what does God do? God knocks it out of the park is what he does. It says he literally thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines. Isn't that amazing? You think about all the storms and the weather we've had and, you know, the weather is in a broken world, so I'm not using that as an example of God. But he has the power to thunder, loud thunder, against our enemies. This is what he can do. Now, I want to be really clear that being in a relationship with God does not mean that if we do the right things, we get everything we want. He's not a vending machine God. So I can't say, like, I'm putting in my dollar because I read my Bible 4 days in a row, and now on Friday night, I'd like the answer to this prayer request that I've been asking for, and then you're just going to spit that out because I've been doing these things. It doesn't work like that. A lot of times I wish it did, but it doesn't. That means that sometimes you and I can do the right things, and we can practice turning to him only, and we still experience suffering, challenges, our hearts break over different things. So I think we need to be realistic about that. And I think it's good because if our behavior decided how he was going to respond, I'd be in a lot of trouble. Because we are not consistent enough. We are human. We need his grace. But yet, the story is telling us, yet, sometimes when we turn to God completely, and I think this is, a lot of times this can happen, he will thunder, loud thunder on our behalf, on the thing that is pushing against us, the battle that we're facing. He has this kind of power. The main thing to keep in mind is that regardless of how God responds in our battles, the outcomes that we're getting in that, there's one thing that we can be absolutely, completely 100% confident in, and it's in verse 14, our last verse. It says, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And I think this is so huge. It's the peace of God that is promised to you if you will turn to the Lord with all your heart. And I can tell you from my own experience, my own life story, there is nothing that is a substitute for the peace of God. Anybody else? There's nothing that is a substitute for the peace of God. No, nothing. It can't be beat. And even in the hardest situations that I've been in personally, when the peace of God has been there, there has been this feeling of, it's okay. Hardest things. Maybe not instantly. It isn't easy. I've seen some things. My heart has broken. But there's been this sense of God's peace that has come in at points in those stories that just says, it's okay. You feel that, his presence, his peace. And he'll show it to you in many different kinds of ways. I'm going to start kind of coming in for a landing right now on my sermon. I had a pastor that would say that when I was a teenager. He'd be like, we're going to start coming in for a landing. And sometimes I was like, yes, we're coming in. But other times I wasn't like that. I mean, sometimes. But what is God doing in your heart today? What is God stirring up in you? What do you need to rid yourself of so you can turn to God with your whole heart? I think it's really interesting. Eric has been preaching through Acts, and then you knew kind of what I was going to talk about, but then that verse in Acts last week talked about this turning. And then you can go to another book in the Bible, 1 Samuel, and you see kind of the same message, but in a different way. And I love that. I believe each one of us has at least one area of our lives that we need to rid ourselves of. Now, I'm not saying, now this actually is an area of my life that I work on. I am working on. I'm not saying that I am going to go in the backyard today and burn my phone. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, if there is an area in our lives that you just know, you can just feel that it isn't right, we need to do business on that. It might be an area of sin that you haven't turned away from. It might be a habit that doesn't necessarily feel like a sin, but you know it's distracting you from what God wants for you. God wants all of our hearts. All of it. He wants all of your heart. He always has, and he always will. Eric's referenced this tsunami that happened with the early church. I think I'm putting that in the right words. And as I was writing this sermon, I was just thinking about how he's been talking about the tsunami of the early church and then God's tsunami still being alive and the work that he wants to do in Madison and Lac La Parle and the area that we interact in. He wants us, each one of us, to be a part of it. But in order to do it, to be a powerful tsunami that's lined up with God, I think we have to get this message that the people of Israel lived out in this passage. We have to be able to get this today. We need to be like the people of Israel in 1 Samuel 7, returning to the Lord with all of our hearts and ridding ourselves of the things that distract. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. I don't want to be mastered by anything but God. It's hard work for me. Literally, there's like two or three areas right now in my life that I'm working hard on. I'm like, I'm going to change this. I have a little journal I do in my quiet times, and on the inside cover, I'm just kind of a nerd, but every year I love making New Year's goals and making a list of how many books I'm going to read, and I have my little, and I love to check the inside of it. But I have to be honest, like this year, I don't know if it's a part of aging, like a lot of the goals are like repeated. Like I don't want to be mastered by my phone. I don't want to yell at my kids. These things that are like, I'm going to. And I'm just like, I feel like God, through this scripture and other stuff I've been reading in my quiet times, it's like, Anna, you know, sometimes we got to get a little more gumption. It's like, yeah, well, Sure hope I can yell at the kids less in 2023. Hope that goes better. I don't want to be sitting back and, you know, eating popcorn and not taking it seriously. And I kind of joke about it, but like, seriously, I don't want to just say, well, you know, hope it goes better next time. You know, I don't want to do that. Now, are any of us going to be perfect? No. I think that not having anger or snapping at people in my family when I'm short-fused is probably going to be a lifelong thing for me. But that doesn't mean that we should start to coast, like I said in the beginning, or be casual. The tsunami is still alive, but I think we need to get this message today in order to be effective in it. Paul said, I will not be mastered by anything. He didn't say, if it is not a direct black and white sin, I'm not going to do it. He said, I will not be mastered by anything. I do not want to be mastered by anything other than God. I know that this is hard work. And it is hard, but I think the cost of not working on things is bigger. The enemy would love to try to dry up the tsunami with distractions and sin, false masters controlling us, but we need to fight back. I want my daughters to look back and say that mom apologized when she yelled at us. She worked on it. She got better at it. Not that I was a perfect mom. I want to be able to look at my phone and not care if I'm missing things on Facebook because I'm on a date with my husband and what he's saying is more important. Just being honest here. Stuff is, I mean, it's kind of embarrassing, but I know a lot of us struggle with this stuff. The enemy would love to dry up the tsunami and distract us. But we need to fight back. So what is the area in your life? I've given you a couple personal examples here. What is God stirring in your heart? I really like what Pastor Peter Haas says. He says, maturity is not defined by do you sin or not. It's defined by how quickly you bring sin into the light. So for me, that is trying to apologize when I do something wrong quickly, rather than saying it's not a big deal. We are all sinners saved by grace. You might be sitting here today and you're feeling like overwhelmed. There's so much to work on. Why even try? And I just want to say, don't believe that for a second. You are precious in the eyes of God. In whatever area it is, maybe you feel like there's five areas. God's excited for you to work on that. He's for you. He always responds when you turn to him. Always. So I want to encourage you today. I'm going to pray here in a minute. We're going to do some business with God. But I want, you know, don't just say, okay, yeah, and then Monday's back to business as usual. Okay? And I want to thank you for listening to me today because I know that a sermon on the topic of sin is maybe not, you know, at the top of the popular list of sermons. But I think that it's exciting because it's something that we can do. And it's exciting because as I work on it in my own life, I kind of feel this message that Eric's been preaching about, that the tsunami can start it with one person. It can start in my heart. And there's going to be effects from that if I'm obedient to the Lord. And so it's exciting to have something productive to do, to take action on it, and to not sit back. A supernatural tsunami. That's my prayer for all of us. So I've got that scripture again that Eric had in his sermon last week. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray and invite you to turn with me to God. Dear God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that we can find the same thread in the book of Acts that's in the book of 1 Samuel. And I thank you that just like the people of Israel, you care about us, and you are longing for us to continue to turn to you. The Israelites did not do it perfectly, And we don't either, but this is something that you want us to get better at. God, I pray in my own life that you would help me in these areas that can kind of just be chronic. And I pray that you would just break through that and help me to keep making progress. God, I pray that each one of us, right now, I believe in our hearts, we can see areas that we want to turn over to you more. And I just pray that anyone sitting here today who feels shame or overburdened, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just minister to their heart, God, that they would hear you saying, I see you, I see your story, and I love you exactly as you are. And yet you're still calling us. You're calling us to be who you've created us to be and to not be mastered by anything else. God, I pray that as these things are stirring in our hearts, that you would give each of us at least one specific thing that it is that you would have for us to work on, that we wouldn't be sitting back casually eating our popcorn, watching these areas of our lives, but that we would get some gumption and that we'd be able to encourage each other in it too, Lord. I thank you for each person here, God. I thank you for calling Eric here and myself and the girls, and I thank you for these people who have just shown me such examples of being in the Word and continually practicing what this looks like living for you. And so I pray a blessing on each person and their families. And I thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.